How y'all doing? Everybody good? All right. Wallace Francis is here. Wow. Man. Dude, what am I doing here? That's what I'm saying. Hey, wait, I need this. Whoa. Sorry about that. I need that little thing right there. No, I don't want that big one. I want that little one. That big one kind of scares me. How you doing? Yeah, sorry. I'm a little good. My name's Chris. How you doing? I'm a little ADD. Sometimes that'll happen to me. I forget what I'm saying. What was that? Oh, yeah. How y'all doing? Good deal. Hey, listen. Two things you're going to need to know about me this week. Number one, I'm the fastest speaking South Carolinian that you'll ever hear in your life, okay? So you have to listen really quick. Number two, I'm the only white preacher in America that can out-sweat T.D. Jakes, all right? So I'm going to be sweating like a pig up here, so don't worry about that. I grew up in the low country of South Carolina. Has anybody ever been down there, okay? You were talking about something a while ago about, you know, being from whatever county and stuff. I'm from Clarendon County. Nobody's going to be able to understand me. I'm telling you that right now. I speak a lot, you know, worse than somebody from South Africa. But anyway, I am ADD. I get kind of thinking, ooh, sun in my eyes. I get really, some things distract me really easy. Oh, what's on my, oh yeah. I grew up in the smallest town in America. All of my heroes growing up were Bass Pros. Yeah, that's right, Bass Pros. Guys would come in, I know, you know, my man's going to know what I'm talking about. They'd say, man, did you see what Roger Staubach did today? I said, never mind Roger Staubach. Did you see what Roland Martin caught? He must have had 30 pounds today. I grew up in love with the sport of bass fishing. I collect Big League Bass Pro cards. I've got every Bassmaster episode from 1985 to the present on tape. It is a sickness with me. In 2008, the Bassmasters Classic, which is a Super Bowl of bass fishing, came to South Carolina for the first time. 4 seconds after they announced that the Classic was going to be in South Carolina, I was on the phone with my credit card in hand, talking to ESPN, offering to pay to watch somebody fish. You know you're sick when you want to pay to watch somebody fish. I got paired with the guy who won the tournament. His name is Alton Jones. He looked at me while we're pricing. He goes, Chris, we're thinking about getting a chaplain for the Bassmaster Tour. He said, your name keeps coming up. Would you be interested in being the chaplain? At that point, I tried to look very spiritual. I kind of bowed my head like this. I said, well, let me pray about that for 2 seconds. Yes, I'd love to be the chaplain for the Bassmaster Tour. He said, Chris, we can't afford to pay you anything. I said, it's perfect. I don't make any money. It's a great deal. So here's what happened. I teach a Bible study for the Bass Pros before the tournament starts, and then I'm just there as a pastor would be. Now, listen, I grew up down on the Santee Cooper Reservoir, and I went to church my entire life. And I thought I was a Christian for two reasons. Number one, I believed in God. And number two, I had taken a preacher by the hand and prayed a prayer, and they had baptized me in a pool, but nothing ever changed in my life. Now, I'm not going to tell you every sin that I tried to commit, but just suffice it to say, I tried to commit them all. My freshman year of college, I rushed the largest fraternity at my college. I lived at the fraternity house, and every weekend was a party. Every single day, I lived my life for me. And it was my sophomore year. I went to a Halloween party. I'm the only preacher you'll ever find that loves Halloween. That's my favorite holiday. Let me tell you why. I went to the Halloween party. I went dressed as a Tom Cruise character that he played in the movie Top Gun. You remember that movie? Yeah. You can look it on Netflix if you've never seen it before. It's kind of wild. They discontinued those movies. I know what you're thinking right now. I used to have a six pack. Now I got a 2 liter. But anyway, here's what happened. That night, I got really low. All right. And you may call it a pecan tree up here, but it's a pecan tree where I came from. I lay under a pecan tree, and I said, Jesus, if you'll forgive my sins and come into my life, I'll follow you. I'm running the wrong way. I know I'm going the wrong way. I said, it's got to be more to life than this. And I can't prove it to you today, but Jesus came into my life, and he changed my very being. The Bible says everything becomes new. In the blink of an eye, I crossed from death to life. And let me tell you, I realized really quick that I wasn't going to be able to live at the fraternity house anymore. It wasn't that I didn't love my fraternity brothers. I do. I love them to this day. But I realized I couldn't be in that environment. So I began to pray. Now, how many of you have ever prayed a prayer before? We're just going to bite you later. You better answer this right. How many of y'all ever prayed a prayer before and God just did not answer your prayer? Let me see your hands. Raise them up. Oh, that's a trick question. Let me tell you why. Okay? Because I honestly believe God answers every single prayer. I just do. It's just that sometimes the answer is, no, you can't have that. We don't like no, do we? We think, go and answer my prayer. And he is. He's saying, no, you can't. Sometimes the answer is wait. Sometimes the answer is yes. Well, at first, I was like you. I thought God had made a huge mistake. Because this is what I pray. I said, God, would you send me some men that would show me how to live the Christian life? And I was a fisherman and a hunter. I like to, you know, if it flies, I think I'm supposed to shoot it. If it swims, I'm supposed to catch it. And, you know, I said, God, send me some manly men. Listen, the first guy God sent me, I thought God had made a huge mistake. In the dictionary under geek, it says, C. Kevin Litchfield. That was my roommate's name. He talked like Yoda from Star Wars. I said, how you doing, man? He went, hello. I went, God, what are you doing? But this is not what I asked for. Listen, Kevin Litchfield, is the most tremendous man of faith I've ever met in my life. He would every morning, he would wake up and he would open up this big King James Version Bible and he would start to talk to Jesus as if Jesus was going to walk into the room at any minute. It was unbelievable. I never saw Kevin miss his time with God. As a matter of fact, he would choose to miss class rather than miss his time with God. He graduated with a 4.0 and two majors. Unbelievable. But one day he came home and he needed $600 to go on a mission trip to Brazil. Okay? Now, I don't know if you, anybody a college student in here? Anybody got an extra $600 laying around anywhere? 1986, that's like $10 million. There's just no way that's going to happen, okay? He writes on his little geeky bulletin board, God provides $600. Writes a check, puts it up on the bulletin board, okay? Get this, 1 month before, no money, okay? 2 weeks before, no money. Sorry, you're in the spit zone right here. A lot of times I spit. What was I talking about? Oh, yeah. All right, like 2 weeks before, no money. 2 days before, no money. Day of, no money. Kevin mails the check. I said, dude, you are stupid, man. That check's going to be bouncing all over the place. He said, we'll see. I think God wants me to go to Brazil. He comes home that afternoon. He got a smile from here to here. I said, what happened? He said, look, they made a mistake on my scholarship. They wrote me a check for $600. That's not even the end of it. Listen to this. They give Kevin a conversational Portuguese. It's got Portuguese on one side and English on the other. I don't know why they don't speak Brazilian in Brazil, but that's just not for me to ponder. But anyway, this is what happens. When the missionary picks Kevin up, there's a big disturbance at the bus stop. It's Kevin leading 8 grown men to faith in Christ from a conversational Portuguese book. People, he's from Monk's Corner, South Carolina. He doesn't even speak English. How did this happen? It only happens when the Spirit of God truly comes into your life to empower you who you are. Let me tell you my other roommate. His name was Tony Gideon. Tony was one of those Southern gospel gurus. Do you know what I'm talking about with Southern gospel? You can always tell Southern gospel guys because I always go, glory to God, praise Jesus, bless God, hallelujah. He'd be laying in the bed. He'd wake up with a smile on his face. He'd wake up, he'd go, glory to God, hallelujah. We're late for class, hallelujah, bless God. Let's go. I remember one time, Tony went witness to a washing machine. He didn't care. One time he ran in, grabbed his big old Bible, and all he said was, Jehovah's Witness, and ran out the door. I went, what in the world's going on? I go out there, I look out there. Tony's got a Jehovah's Witness pinned up against the wall over here. He goes, what about this verse right here? The Jehovah's Witness is going, I don't know, man, I don't know. He out-talked the Jehovah's Witness. Last roommate, you ready? Brad Tedder, Mr. Wallace, you go like, 6'6" tall. He didn't have an ounce of fat on his body. He is the opposite of Kevin, okay? When he walks down the hall at school, all the girls go, ah, like that. I mean, it's just unreal. And Brad drove one of those little bitty Honda Civics, the old kind, okay? He was so tall, he took the front seat out of it and he drove it from the back seat. That's how tall he was. So in my college, there wasn't a whole lot to do, so there's this thing called the Bingham Light. It's kind of a ghost story type of deal. I said, hey, man, let's go see the light. He said, dude, if we go down there, we'll get stuck. I said, I'll tell you what, we'll put 5 guys in your car, and if we get stuck, we'll just pick it up, okay? We get stuck, and we can't pick it up, all right? We have to dig it out. And we finally dig it out. We push the car out, and we pull it to a juke joint. Do you know what a juke joint is? It's a place you shouldn't be at 3 o'clock in the morning, just suffice to say that. So we pull up there. The car's running hot. Whenever Brad got angry, his eyes got really big like saucers, okay? And he's out there working on the car, and all of a sudden out of the corner of my eye, I saw a pickup truck pull up. There were black and white guys in the car. They didn't care what color we were. It didn't matter. I remember a guy grabbed a 2x4. And he is running at me. Now, whenever I get in danger, things go in slow motion. I don't know how they, and I'm going, oh, Lord Jesus. What is, I'm getting ready to run. You know, I'm just kind of getting ready. I'm getting ready to run. And this guy's coming. He's going, whoa, like that. Brad got angry. He stood up. That car caught him about right there. I'll never forget the look on his face. His eyes looked like saucers. They were just huge. They were bug-eyed. And he stands up. He goes, oh, yeah. And that guy stopped. And he went, and I remember that 2x4 went, boop, 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 off his back. He said, that is the biggest white man I've ever seen in my life. Brad goes, sit down. Both of his buddies came and sat down with him. He starts preaching to them. He's not sharing Jesus. He's preaching to them. He leads 2 of them to faith in Christ, and they gave us a ride home. How's that happen? It happened when God truly becomes preeminent in your life. This week, I want you to allow the God of the universe to impact who you are. Because I'm going to tell you something. There is nothing on the planet more awesome than a teenager on fire for Christ. I'm going to tell you right now, you guys have a platform that I will never have. When a teenager understands that they don't have to find their identity from being cool, being popular, whatever, being whatever, when they understand that they're a child of God, you become very dangerous. I want you to become that person this week. I want you to become a person that God can use for His glory, okay? So this is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to do it, all right? If you got a Bible, all right, pick up the Bible, turn to the book of Daniel, okay? Book of Daniel, we're going to look around Daniel chapter 5. Take your time, hurry up, take your time, hurry up, take your time, hurry up. We're going to get there really quick. Take your time, hurry up, all right? Daniel chapter 5. Now listen, when I first got saved, I didn't believe the whole Bible. I knew I was supposed to, but I had no experience with the Bible. I had no experience practically. Let me tell you something. Today, I believe the Bible from the cover to the maps. Now, let me tell you, this story is going to come out of the Old Testament. Let me give you a little bit of history lesson right here. In the Old Testament, there's a cycle that happens, all right? It happens over and over. You can open up the Old Testament, point somewhere, and the Israelites are somewhere in this cycle. The people are in a right relationship with God. They sin. God brings judgment upon them. They repent. God puts them back in a right relationship. It happens over and over and over. In this particular story I'm going to read you, God has brought judgment upon the Israelites in the form of the Babylonians, okay? And He's taken them into captivity. And there's a Hebrew boy that we're going to talk about, and his name is Daniel. Daniel has been given a gift. He has the gift of interpreting dreams, and he's a very sharp fellow, okay? But the story we're going to talk about starts with a king. Now, the reason I'm going to tell you about this king, look up at me. Now, look, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to say look at me a lot this week. Let me tell you why that is, okay? I'm a deer hunter, all right? Whenever I do, I know some of you ladies are always going, well, yeah, something. But I pull back my bow, and just before I release the arrow, I go, bah! Like that, and that deer goes, that's what I want you to do when I say, look at me. I'm not going to shoot you, okay? But here's what's going to happen, all right? I want you to understand what I'm saying, okay? What was I talking about, Daniel? Oh, yeah, so Daniel, all right? And we're in the book of Daniel. King Belshazzar, like a couple of kings come to power. Nebuchadnezzar's in power, a couple other kings come to power. And then a guy named Belshazzar or Belshazzar comes to power. Belshazzar has everything that America tells you that you need to have in order to be happy. He's got it all. When this guy walks through his town, he never has to introduce himself to anyone. Okay? Nobody. Imagine living your life like that. Imagine if you were the most famous person around. Imagine everywhere you went if somebody knew who you were. When Belshazzar walks into a store, he doesn't have to go, how you doing? My name is Belshazzar. Everybody knows him. And not only does everybody know him, you know what they do? Everybody respects him. As a matter of fact, it goes like this. When Belshazzar walks in the store, everybody kind of goes, oh, that's good, that's the king. And they kind of bow like that. Imagine that. Imagine living your life where everybody knew you and everybody respected you. Wow. That's kind of cool. And that's kind of what we want, isn't it? Kind of we want to walk down the halls at school and everybody, you know, want everybody to know who we are, you know, whether it's good, bad, ugly, whatever it is. Whatever image we want, but we want people to know. And we want them to respect that. That's what everybody wants. Belshazzar's got it. Never has to introduce himself to anyone. Let me tell you what else he's got. You find out in the scripture that this guy's got money. Now, I mean, he drinks from gold and silver goblets. Let me tell you what that translates into. This dude is a rich dude, man. I'm telling you right now. Can you imagine? I don't know how your life is lived, but you know, my life is lived. This is my little do-rag here. I've got this because I sweat more than T.D. Jakes. All right, what was I? Oh, yeah. Here you go. What was I talking about? Yeah, okay. And so my life is like this. I have to save for things. Anybody have a life like that? When you want something, you have to save up for it and just like that. And usually in my life, I save up for it, save up for it. And right before I buy it, something in my house breaks and I got to use all that money to pay for that. And that's just kind of the way it goes. Imagine if your life was like this. You walked into a store and you got anything you wanted right then. Even if you wanted two of them or three of them. Imagine going up to the car store and picking out, yeah, I want one of those. Yeah, buy one for my buddy. This guy's got loot out the wazoo. He's got it, man. He didn't have to want for anything. He didn't have to wait for anything. He didn't have to save for anything. He has got it made. Let me tell you what else he's got. Girls, guys, this guy has women. Not woman, women, plural. The Bible says he has wives, plural. And concubines. Now, do you understand the concubine experience? Let me tell you this. Let me give it to you right here, okay? This way, we're going to keep this PJ going, oh, no. We have brought in the wrong speaker into the house. No, this is what's going to happen, right? Concubine, this is what happens, right? Guy's walking down the street. Belshazzar's walking down the street. He sees a girl he's interested in, okay? He doesn't have to woo her. He doesn't have to use cool spiritual lines on her, okay? He didn't have to go up to her and try to say, hey, would you like a date? All he says is this, oh yeah, see that one? Yeah, bring her to me. This guy's got everything. He's got it all. I mean, he's living the American dream and he's in Babylon. I mean, he's just got it all. And one day, this king who has everything in Daniel chapter 5, look down there at me, decides to throw a little soiree. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he has a party for a thousand of his lords and nobles. That probably means there are about 3,000 people there. They didn't count women back in those days. They didn't count them. And so there's thousands of people at this party. And the Bible says, if you look down here, I'm not going to read everything for it, but I want you to look at it and say, I'm going down to Scripture here. Here's what happens, right? Belshazzar says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do tonight. I'm paraphrasing. You ready? He said, I'm going to have my servants bring in the gold and silver goblets that my ancestor Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple of Jehovah. Claps his hands. The servants come in, give everybody a gold or a silver goblet. And everybody, they all pour wine in it. They're not drinking ginger ale. They are whining out. They are having a blast, man. They are drinking. They are partying. Everybody's getting just lit up. Everybody's buzzing. The party is kicking. The wine is flowing. Everybody's got a gold and a silver goblet. And all of a sudden, a sobering moment occurs. You know what a sobering moment means? Let me give you a couple of examples of a sobering moment. You ever gone to school before and you're like in school? Like with me, I'd be in school, I'd be in homeroom, I'd be kicked back trying to act cool, you know. And I look over to my friend Jason, and he's got his book out, and he's going, huh? Well, yeah. I said, what are you doing? He goes, I'm studying for the math test. And I go, we got a math test today? Anybody ever do that in their academic career? Yeah. Let me put it in my vernacular. One time I was in a bass tournament, this is really cool, and I was like, I knew I was going to win the tournament because I was on the winning fish. I knew it was. Problem was, my friend Jack knew about those fish too. He had 150 horsepower in his boat. I had a 25 horsepower on mine. He was there 30 minutes before I got there, okay? And so when I get there, Jack's got a fish on a crankbait. It's got big hooks on it, right? And he's reeling that fish and he sees me coming. He's laughing at me. And he grabs that fish up and he goes, hey, Chris, check this out. When he did, that fish shook his head. Drove the treble hooks into the bone of his thumb. I saw all the color drain out of his face. His face just went white like that. I said, Jack, are you okay? Jack went, no, just like that. It was kind of cool because I won that tournament. Jack had to go to the hospital. But anyway, here's what happened. Sobering moment occurs, okay? I don't know why I told that story. Sobering moment. Okay, ready? All of a sudden, the Bible says something that appears like a hand appears. An invisible hand is what it says. And writes in the plaster of the wall in a language that nobody can understand. Now, I wasn't there, but I know exactly what happened. Everybody's drinking. All of a sudden, a hand appears. And everybody stops drinking right then. And it gets dead quiet. And the Bible says that it scares Belshazzar so badly. His knees begin to knock together. He is scared. Wouldn't you be scared to death? I mean, good night, a hand appears at the party. And all of a sudden, you know, and I was saying, Belshazzar says, can anybody tell me what just happened here? Can anybody tell me what these words say? I will make you the third highest ruler in my kingdom if you can tell me what these words say. Nobody can. They bring in all the wise people. They bring in the smartest people around. Nobody can interpret the words. Finally, the queen speaks up and she says, there's a Hebrew boy. His name is Daniel. He can tell you what those words mean. And they bring Daniel in. I want you to listen to this. Look over at me. Ready? Ready? First thing he does is give Belshazzar a history lesson and tells him about how his ancestor Nebuchadnezzar tried God and how God brought judgment upon him. And then he goes on to interpret the words. Here are the words. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign, and today he has brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales, and you have been found wanting. I know about that as a bass fisherman, let me tell you. Parson, you ready? Tonight, your kingdom will be divided among the Medes and the Persians. Belshazzar claps his hands. They clothe Daniel in purple, making him the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Next verse says this. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over his kingdom at the age of 62. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, first night of youth camp, dude? What in the world does that have to do with me? I'm going to give you some principles for this week. Are you ready? Number one, don't be flippant with the things of God in your life. Don't be flippant with the things of God. Belshazzar took the holy things dedicated to God. and he used them in a flippant manner for his own desires. Now you're going, wait a minute, Chris, wait, hold on a second. We don't have gold and silver goblets today from the temple of Jehovah. How can we use a flippant? Let me tell you what you do have. How many of y'all have a Bible with you today? Let me see it. Pick it up. Yeah, pick it up. Wow, look at that. Let me tell you something. If you don't have a copy of the Bible, come and see me afterwards. I will give you a copy of the Bible. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't have a copy of the Bible, it's your fault. All right? How many of y'all going on vacation this summer? Anybody going on vacation? The next time you go on vacation and you go to a motel and you see the Bible, take the Bible! You go, dude, I met a preacher and he told me to steal a Bible. It was unbelievable. Unreal. You know what will happen if you take a Bible out of a motel? Let me tell you what will happen. Secretly, a Gideon will appear like a gnome and put it right back. Boom! That's what they do. That's what those guys live for. That's what that Bible's for. But you know, even though the Bible, and let me tell you, if you got a smartphone, how many of y'all got a smartphone in here? If you got a smartphone, you can download every version of the Bible that exists for free. And yet, even though the Bible is more available today than any other time in our history, it's less read now than any other time in our history. How do you know that, Chris? Because if people read it, it would change the way they live their lives. Because the Bible is unlike any other book that's ever been written. How many of y'all saw the movie, The Twilight Series, okay? Raise your hand. Wow, this is awesome. Anybody read the book by any chance? Golly, I just put, thank you, ma'am. I think, okay, I got one good illustration here. My wife read it, all right? And I looked at my wife and I said, what'd you get out of it? And she said, well, not much. See, I've never met anybody that read The Twilight Series and said, you know what? It was like God was speaking to me. It was like He was saying, be a vampire, be a vampire. Nobody ever says that. Nobody ever reads Treasure Island and thinks they need to be a pirate. But countless thousands of people throughout history have read the Bible and they say it was like God was speaking to my heart. Why is that? Because it's the primary way God chooses to speak to us. This Bible is unlike any other books ever written. It's living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates into the deepest part of your heart and your soul. And yet people are flippant with the Word of God. Let me tell you what else people are flippant with today. This generation, above any generation, has been given, look up at me, the greatest news of all time. The greatest news of all time. In my denomination, they say 90% of my denomination will never share their faith even one time. With the greatest news of any generation. I got a buddy of mine, he's 48 years old. Every Saturday, he paints half of his face black and half of his face garnet. Okay? He goes out to his giant pickup truck that is garnet and black. Okay? He puts a giant chicken flag on the back of that truck. I'm not talking about those little flags like that. He's got one that goes woo, 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 like that. When South Carolina scores, he goes absolutely ballistic. I got my associate pastor. Man, I'm going to tell you right now. This guy loves, he says there's nothing more deeply moving to him. Then to watch the Clemson Tigers bounce down that hill. Boing, boing, boing. He was at my house one time. He was jumping up and down, knocked over two things of Kool-Aid. I mean, it was unbelievable. He was going absolutely crazy. You know what football is? Let me tell you what it is. It's 11 guys trying to take a piece of pig skin and put it over a line. That's what it is. And I love it. That's the greatest thing in the world. We build stadiums for it. We go nuts over it. And yet, look at me. We won't tell anybody about who saved us from death and hell. Guys, let me tell you, don't be flippant with telling people the gospel. Let me tell you what else. There are people in this room, and I don't know you. It may be that every single person in here is a praying person and knows Jesus. That's my prayer for you today. But I guarantee you, probably in a group this size, more than likely, there's some of you, you've heard the gospel over and over and over again. And yet, this is your mindset. You say, you know what? I'll get committed to Jesus later, man. I'll do the church thing later in my life. Right now, I just want to live my life for me. And you're flippant with the things of God. Let me tell you something. Don't be flippant with the things of God. Number two, you ready for this one? This is the one I want you to drive home. Boy, if I could look like Leonardo DiCappuccino right now, ladies, I want you guys to listen to this one. Okay, you ready? All right, listen, I got to mop up. Wait, here we go. All right, here we go. What was I talking about? Oh, yeah. So, learn from the mistakes of those who have gone before you. Learn from the mistakes of those before you. If Belshazzar would have taken a few minutes and looked back and saw how his ancestor Nebuchadnezzar tried God and how God brought judgment upon him, maybe he would have tried to repent.
Maybe he would have tried to get his life right. But look up at me. He never got that chance. He never got the chance to do that. You're going to get that chance this week. You're going to have the opportunity to get that chance to learn from the mistakes of those before you. You know that people make the same mistakes over and over again throughout history. Let me just do a little survey right here. How many of y'all know somebody is a teenager who got drunk and at your school and maybe was killed in a car crash? Anybody know a teenager? Anybody heard of that before? How many adults? Any of y'all heard about it? It happens every single year. Why? Oh, no, because people make the same mistakes over and over and over. How many of y'all know somebody whose life's been ruined by alcohol? Anybody? Yeah. How about drugs? Anybody else? Pornography? Anybody else? I can just keep my hand up. Why? Because people make the same mistakes over. Let me tell you what the smart student does in here this week. The smart student finds somebody with a little gray in their hair. Or maybe no hair at all, okay? And ask them this question. Say, hey, are there things in your life that you could tell me, mistakes that you made, that could keep me from making those same mistakes? How many of y'all that are older, have a little gray hair, no hair at all, could offer some advice on that? I could offer some advice. Look, I didn't even call them. Look at that. But you know what? That never happens. Why is that? Because when I was 18 years old, let me tell you, I knew everything. I did. I was like, you know, people say, you need to get advice. Well, I was like, oh. What advice? Old man? He's an old man. I'm a young man. I'm just old man. He would have been fun. He ain't gonna be fun, old man. Let me tell you something. Over and over, people make the same mistakes. And Belshazzar would have taken a few minutes and said, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't do this. Maybe I ought to learn from the mistakes of my ancestors. Maybe I can do it. But most people never, ever do that. Find somebody in your life that's older. Get them to disciple you. Get them to tell you about the mistakes they made because you don't have to go there. Number three, you ready for this one? This is a good one. This is one you're not going to believe. All right? One day, your story is going to come to an end. I know you don't believe it. I can tell. I can see it in your eyes. I'm going to have to convince you. All right? One day, your story is going to come to an end. If you go at my truck, I've got a truck out there. You see it right out there. It's got a big bass on the side of it. You can't miss it. We call it the Bassmobile. But what happens on the back of my truck, there's a picture of me holding two big old bass up. I caught them on back-to-back casts on Lake Murray. One was a 7-pounder, one was a 5-pounder. My partner took the picture, okay? His name is Sam Odom, 17 years old. Me and Sam have won two bass tournaments. I've seen Sam kill like a 12-point buck. I've seen him do a gainer off a 60-foot rock cliff right there. And Sam snapped that picture that day, and we won that tournament. Awesome deal. But about 7 years ago, I got a phone call. I was in Chattanooga, Tennessee. It was about one of those 4 a.m. phone calls. And somebody said, Chris, I just hate to tell you this, man. But Sam Odom just got killed in a car crash. 17 years old. You see, he got into a car with a bunch of guys that were drinking, just like, you know, you hear about all the time. And a guy ran off the road and overcorrected, came over to the other side, hit a culvert, car flipped over. When they landed, it landed upright, did a whole flip, landed upright, and everybody was fine, but they clipped a pine tree, and the pine tree fell right on Sam. Bam, right there. Killed him instantly. 17 years old. 17. I went to Sam's funeral. There were 2,000 teenagers at Sam's funeral. He went to the largest high school in the state of South Carolina. Okay? 2,000 students show up. I got there 5 hours early, and I almost didn't get in. But I want you to hear me now. This is what everybody said. It's not fair. It's not fair that a teenager dies, man. It's not fair. He's 17 years old. It's not fair, man. He had his whole life ahead of him. It's not fair. Look at me. It is fair. Let me tell you why. Because God doesn't promise anyone in here tomorrow. Anyone. From the youngest person here to the oldest person in the room, God says, you have today. You have right now. You have today. You want promise. And yet, we live our lives as if we have the right to live it. And we think it's not fair that we don't get it. But God says, I make you the same promise. You have today. So what do? You write a good chapter to your story today. You write a good chapter to your story today. I guarantee if you go into Belshazzar and say, dude, Darius the Mede's outside the gate and he's got a way in. He's coming for your head. Maybe he would have tried to repent. Maybe he would have tried to get right, but he never got that chance. You're going to have that chance this week. You're going to have that chance to write a good chapter to your story today. Let me give you one more. I was speaking at a college in North Carolina to a Fishers of Men group. They were doing a bass tournament. And I'm speaking, I'm doing this same message. I'll never forget this guy. This guy gets up out of his chair right when I get about this part, and he walks outside. I remember he sitting right outside smoking a cigarette right outside. I was like, dude, what are you doing? What? Really? Come on, you know? The next day, he's fishing by himself. He caught 28 pounds on Carr Reservoir, on five fish. That's amazing. That's stunning. And I remember he's sitting there, and you know, and everybody's cheering for him. He holds up two of those bass. He turns them in. He takes two steps off the stage and collapses right there off the stage. And he died right there on the stage. I'll guarantee you, when he was holding up those two fish, he never thought, the next breath I take right here is going to be my last breath on life. You see, you don't know. So write a good chapter to your story today. Understand what it means to turn to God, to turn towards Him and throw your arms around Him. The last point, you ready for this one? I'll be done. Ready? Without spiritual purpose in your life, your life will mean absolutely nothing. It'll mean absolutely nothing. You go, whoa, 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 Chris, you don't know. Man, dude, my family's famous, man. My family's awesome, man. They're going to name that bridge after my family. Well, you know what's going to happen when that bridge gets old? They're going to tear it down and name it after somebody else. They are. What I like to ask students is this: what are you doing right now that in 10,000 years is going to matter? What are you doing right now that in 10,000 years is going to make a difference? There's only one thing you can do. Let me tell you what it is. The will of God. The will of God. You need to find out your spiritual purpose in life. The Bible says that when you repent, when you turn, and you realize you're a sinner, God convicts you, and you do an old-fashioned word. Let me act it out for you. To repent means this. I talk about repent all the time. Repent means if you're walking towards sin, you stop. And you turn away from your sin, put your back towards sin, and you turn towards God, because God is always 180 degrees from sin. He's always, repent doesn't just mean stop sinning. You can't stop sinning, all right? You can't by yourself. But repent means I turn away from my sin and I turn towards God. And I embrace God. I embrace what Jesus did for me on the cross. That's what it means. So that when you repent, let me tell you what God does. God says He deposits His Spirit inside of you. It's a deposit that guarantees your inheritance. It's awesome. He deposits you. And the Bible says when He deposits His Spirit in you, He gifts you. Did you know that? Most people have no clue what the spiritual gifts are, much less what their particular spiritual gift is. You know what God's will is for your life? I can say this confidently. I say this. A lot of preachers won't say this, but I'll say it. I believe God wants you to be saved. I believe that He died for you. And I believe that He wants you to receive His Spirit into your life. And I believe He wants to give you a gift. And that gift is something that you're going to have to seek after and find. And then develop that gift. And then your purpose in life is to use that gift for His glory. To use that gift for His glory. You see, Belshazzar's got the dream, kind of like the American dream. Oh man, you know, you just got to, you know, we got to make good grades in school so we can get to a good college so we can make, you know, get a good job and make a lot of money so we can retire one day. God's plan is totally different. God says, you know what? I'm going to deposit my Spirit inside of you, and I want you to take that gift, and I want you to use it to glorify Me. I want you to use it to bring Me glory. And I'm telling you right now, I said earlier, there's nothing more powerful on the planet than a teenager on fire for Christ. I'm going to end with this. You ready? When I was in college, I used to be a counselor at a camp, kind of like, you know, a lot like this camp. And I remember the most powerful speaker I ever heard in my life. It wasn't an Adrian Dupre. It wasn't a Billy Graham. Let me tell you who it was. It was a 15-year-old girl named Melanie Gulledge. I'll never forget this day. Melanie Gulledge stood up on the stage. She had stage 4 brain cancer or something. And I remember they had to kind of help her to the podium. And she grabbed hold of that podium. And she said, "You may not be able to understand me very well, but I'm going to say a prayer right now." It was very simple. It wasn't anything blown away. But she said, "I want you to pray with me right now." It was wild. And Melanie Gulledge bowed her head and said, "God, I pray right now that You would bind Satan from this place, that he would have no business here, and that You would use my feeble words for Your glory." I can't prove it to you today. It's the most amazing thing. It was like something in the room just went like that. 15 kids were all at the altar giving their life to Christ before the preacher ever got up to preach. It was unbelievable. They kept coming. They kept coming. And they kept moving to the aisle. And pretty much the aisles were full. And pretty soon, the preacher was pretty smart. He realized, I don't think I even need to preach tonight. So he just gives an invitation. The invitation lasted for 2 hours and 45 minutes. It was the most amazing move of God I've ever seen in my entire life. And why? Because Melanie Gulledge realized that, you know what? Her purpose in life, how short it was not to just make a lot of money, but was to find out what my gift is and use that gift for God's glory. I want to challenge you to do something here tonight. I don't know why you came. Maybe you said, man, I just came because mom and dad made me came. Or I just came because, you know, my brother came and stuff and I was here. But I'm going to tell you something. Look at me right here. I believe God brought you here for a reason this week. I want you to seek after Him. Don't be flippant with that. Don't be flippant with the things of God this week. Embrace the things of God. Learn from the mistakes. Take some time this week. Seek out somebody a little bit older than you. Seek out some people with the wisdom and say, listen, tell me about the mistakes you made so that I can avoid those mistakes. And then write a good chapter in your story this week. Maybe even tonight. Write a good chapter to your story today. And then learn your spiritual gift. Find out what your spiritual gift. Seek is after. And commit to when you leave this place, I'm going to use that gift. I'm going to let God use me. It's going to be awesome. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me right now? Father, I pray right now that as we go throughout this week, that You would empower speakers. And Father, even more, You'd empower students. I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would just be poured out on these students. And I pray, God, even just from this room, there may be another Billy Graham, or there may be another Ann Graham Lice, or another Beth Moore, or whoever, God, that You want to use to reach people for Your glory. God, would You help even the lowliest student here to understand that with You in their life, they're mighty. God, there's nothing more powerful than a teenager on fire for You. And God, I pray right now that as they sit there and pray, that Lord, that You would just speak to their hearts. And God, as we go throughout this week, we wouldn't be flippant with Your things. And we wouldn't just ignore the mistakes of people that have gone before us. But God, we'd write a good chapter to our lives. And God, we find out what our purpose. God, we love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Look around me. One last thing. Now listen. A lot of people preach to you and they leave and you never see those people again. I'm going to be here, Lord willing. I'm going to be here all week. But listen, if you ever have a question about anything I've said, you ever have a question about spiritual things, I'm at Bass Chaplain on Twitter. You can find me on Facebook. I'm Chris Wells on, you know, Facebook, or www.chriswells.org. Or if you got your little phone and you forget all that, you can just type in the Bass Chaplain. I'll be the first one that comes up. I'd be delighted to talk with you about your relationship with God. Brother, come on up and close us out here today. I appreciate you having me. I look forward all week.